faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb will be joining us here in just 1 second for Ask Dr. Whitcomb. This is a regular feature we've been doing now, thanks to Dr. Whitcomb and his patience with us and all of our questions, and what a blessing he is to us and what a great resource. And we appreciate you guys emailing me your questions for him, and I'll give you the email address for you to do that again, and we'll compile another list of questions to send to him. We'll get through as many as we can today because we've got a lot. But before we do that, let me just say thank you to all of you who are sending me emails about our program yesterday on the dangers of moralizing. I think most of you got what I was trying to say. I think some of you maybe went back and listened to it again online. But I do want to just make sure that I'm being very clear here. The key word in all of this is balance. Balance is the key word. We don't want to be isolationist. We don't want to just, you know, not try to be people who impact the lives of other people and stand up for righteousness in the culture. I'm not saying that. The key word is balance. And I don't want anyone to perceive that my comments in any way would discourage anyone. As I said on the program yesterday, I know someone who runs an orphanage in North Carolina, and she does a wonderful job in running that orphanage and bringing boys and girls to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She's involved in a serious issue within the culture as a believer, working with little children who have been abandoned, and the stories and testimonies of people who have come to Christ through their ministry, who are now in the military. I remember one in Special Forces who really was just a little orphan child who came there. They ministered to him. He came a believer. Today he's in Special Forces with our military. And the stories go on and on of people making an impact like that. That's what Christians should do. Or maybe it's someone running a pregnancy crisis center who's doing that, and they're doing that out of their love of the gospel, to proclaim truth and give the gospel, and at the same time fulfill the biblical mandate of standing for righteousness or right living consistent with the character and nature of God. So the key is balance. We can do some of the right things for the wrong reasons, and still have a problem. But when people do what's the right thing with a biblical motives and biblical goal of proclaiming the gospel, fulfilling Great Commission, what a wonderful thing that is, and how it points people to Christ. Why does a Christian stand up for the life of the unborn? Why is a Christian opposed to this issue or that issue? Or why are they for this issue or for that issue? It gives us a platform for the gospel. So anyway, the key word is balance, balance, balance. And again, I hope some of you go back and listen to the program if you missed it yesterday on the dangers of moralizing, how to have a proper balance between Christian activism and giving the gospel. And as I said, it's not either or. It is, of course, got to be in balance. And our first call is not political activism. It is to preach and fulfill the Great Commission. So I hope you go and listen to it. The description is there on our website if you want to go and listen to it. It's pretty clear. I just said, why is it important that the gospel be our primary focus to political and cultural activism? What are the dangers of moralizing? Does Satan care if people go to hell as a police officer or a prostitute? Brandon explains how a few years ago he had to repent for too many years of focusing on political and cultural activism at the expense of the proclamation of the gospel. Can a moral nation still be an offense to God? How does the social gospel differ from a biblical gospel? Why is there really no difference between a social gospel of the left and the social gospel of many on the right? And, of course, what is the missing ingredient or objective or focus that causes many on the right to slide into a social gospel message? So these are the issues we talked about. But, again, we want to make sure we're being balanced in what we're doing, and I want to make sure that you heard that as well. Hope you go back and listen to the program if you have, because I think it's worth listening to again. If you hadn't, I hope you will. Now, joining me on the line is, as I said, Dr. John Whitcomb. We're honored to have him with us. What a resource he is to us. We have your questions in front of us, and we're ready to go with a lot of questions. Dr. Whitcomb, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Brandon. It's a privilege to have us here today.
Well, let's get going on our list of questions. I don't know how many of these we'll get through, but, boy, I sure got a lot of them. And what I want to start out with is, starvation. Someone wrote in a question on the issue of starvation, and throughout history, tyrannies have emerged that are responsible for the deaths of countless millions of innocent people, this person asked and stated. The main implement of destruction seemed to be starvation. Well, that's true historically. That's very true. Surely among the victims were true Bible-believing Christians, trusting in God for their substance. Does Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, say that if we seek first his kingdom, that our needs will be met? Are we to trust him to the point of death and accept that it must be his will to end our life on earth? I'm not suggesting the Bible's wrong in some way. I just need a bit of clarification. Would you like to tackle that one for us, Dr. Whitcomb?
Brennan, that's not an easy one because, by the way, the reference that you gave is not correct. It should be Matthew 6, 31 to 33, in which Jesus said, "Don't be anxious. What should we eat? What should we drink? Etc. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need all these things." Now listen carefully. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." My, what things? How are they added? And it says, "Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Each day, dear friend, Jesus says, will have its troubles. We're not always going to have everything we want. Even the greatest apostle of church history, the Apostle Paul, asked three times for God to take a thorn away from his flesh. And God said, "No, no, no, my grace is sufficient for you." So you see, when it comes, for example, to healing from deadly disease or sickness or something, God is infinitely aware of what we've been through, what we're going through. And I say, "Now, Lord, help me to understand this," because at the end of James 5, it says, "Is any among you suffering?" See, Christians can suffer all kinds of things. "Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him give praises." Now, listen to this. "Is any among you sick?" And that's a strong Greek word for very sick. What are you supposed to do? Rush to a faith healer? Demand immediate healing? No, listen. "Let him call for the elders of the church." Don't go to a faith healer. Don't bring a so-called self-appointed faith healer to you. Just call for the godly men of your local church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's a symbolic act. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, it'll be forgiven him. Now, you notice carefully here, friends, there are conditions. If godly men come and pray, Jesus always said, repeatedly said, the Holy Spirit grants these blessings, provisions, according to his will. We can't demand of God. Now, that's the tragedy of faith healers all over the world. They say, "You reason you didn't get healed immediately of your problem is because you didn't have enough faith." Well, friends, that's a cop-out. No, no. Many times, when we ask the Lord in faith for healing, for recovery, for blessing, financial needs met, he will not answer immediately. He's testing us, but he is infinitely concerned. Now, let me give an unfamiliar response to that. Even the apostles were desperate at times for food and rest, wandering around with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they said to him in Matthew 19:27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall it be for us?" In other words, what about our families, our homes, our property, our income, our retirement program, etc.? And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me," now watch, "in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, don't consider your life just what's on earth. That's a tiny phase one. The big thing is, if we follow Jesus, if we do his will, put him first. Now, that doesn't mean we sit around and don't look for a job. Paul the Apostle said, if you don't work, you won't eat. In other words, do everything God has equipped you to do to earn a living. See, don't be a beggar. Earn a living. But every genuine need you have, genuine need, and local churches know what that is, don't they? They have people that watch for poor people they can help. Diseased, crippled, infirm people that can help. But the big thing is this. Jesus said, you will be well provided for in the kingdom that's coming. Just think of it. No Christian in the early church lived forever. They all died. And I say, now, Lord, I think I see something here. Jesus is giving us a different perspective than we often have. Many times we go hungry. Many times we suffer disease and crippling effects in our bodies. And we say, Lord, I just want to put you first. I want to do your will and trust you to supply my need day by day. And that is the point of the passage in Matthew chapter 6. And it's been a great help for me to think this through a little bit today.
So if indeed someone, let's say, in some of the tyrannical governments that have existed, thinking of the former Soviet Union, was starved to death and they were a believer, that doesn't mean God abandoned them or was not keeping his promise to provide for them. Because indeed he could have been providing for them grace and mercy, dying grace and mercy as someone who was going through a horrible trial and tribulation, but he still was providing for them what he believed they needed at that time. His allowing them to starve to death would not be a breaking of his promises or their being abandoned by God, correct?
Right, exactly. And Jesus said in this age, this church age in which we live, in which Satan is still the god of this world, and the majority of humans are not believers, we can face persecution with confidence that God has a plan. And that is the amazing thing to me, because he said, some of you they will kill. Well, couldn't he protect them all? No, he didn't. Yes, he could have. So let's be very careful about telling people around the world who are suffering for their faith that you didn't have enough faith, or you would have been healed and been wholesome and wealthy and happy. No, no. That is not the emphasis of the New Testament at all. For a sacrificial, godly life for Jesus.
Dr. Whitcomb is our guest, and you can find his website at Whitcomb. I'm going to do this off the top of my head, so let's hope I got it right. WhitcombMinistries.org?
That's right.
Okay. WhitcombMinistries.org. Now, this was off the top of my head, too. Let's see. SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb?
That's right.
All right, doing pretty good for a 42-year-old here. WhitcombMinistries.com or SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb.
Right.
And you'll find his Facebook as well. If you type in Facebook and then Whitcomb Ministries, you'll find it. And we're excited about his new radio show that will be launching in August, and we'll be carrying it on our website. And it's exciting to see how the Lord has used him over many years now. Again, I hope it's okay if I mention your age. We did last week because I wanted to be an encouragement to people. 87 years old. He's not retired. He's not retiring. He's continuing to speak and to write and to preach and to teach. And we're thankful for his ministry and his life example. Now, when we come back from the break, Dr. Whitcomb, here's one. This is a really good one. And I get this one all the time. Particularly, I've been writing a lot about this prayer event coming up in August 6th, where all these evangelicals are merging with the New Apostolic Reformation and the Word of Faith, and of course I believe the Word of Faith, and all these guys are teaching another Jesus, another gospel. You kind of alluded to that in the last question, and I'm saying, hey, wait a minute, we can't be entering into spiritual enterprises with these guys. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 2 John 9-11, many other passages we could give. And you can't unite with people that are praying, I believe, for the wrong reasons, for the wrong things, that aren't even biblical, and involved in, you know, teaching things like ye are little gods and the whole health, wealth, prosperity gospel, manifested sons of God, extra biblical revelation. How can you unite in a spiritual enterprise with those kind of people for a prayer event? Well, one of the emails that is common that I get is, who are you to judge? And boy, they'll rip me up telling me I shouldn't be judging while they're, of course, judging me, which is kind of ironic. But this person has a very sincere question. I know who this person is, and the person is asking a very sincere question. And we'll get to it when we come back, which is, are we behaving like Pharisees and thinking we have all the truth, all the correct answers, and all others are incorrect? That is the question when we come back for Dr. Whitcomb. Are we being Pharisees when we speak truth? We'll be right back. We've expanded the Worldview Weekend Situation Room yet again for 2011. The Worldview Weekend Situation Room now includes over $5,000 in resources for just $59.95 per year. We've gone through and made sure that we've added every Worldview Weekend keynote presentation from our vast library of DVDs. So that means we've ripped all the audio off of those DVDs and put them right into the Situation Room for you to listen to as MP3s. That means we have about 200 Worldview Weekend keynote presentations now on the Situation Room available available for you to listen to when you want. And you have access to all of the Worldview Weekend radio programs since September 11th, 2007. So when you combine the Worldview Weekend keynote presentations with all of the radio shows from 2007 forward, that means you have nearly 1,000 hours of MP3s available to you as a member of the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. We've also added my books into an ebook format that's right there for you to enjoy as a member of the Situation Room. That means my book, Christian Worldview for Children, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2, Grave Influence, Put Your Beliefs to the Test, and Building a Biblical Worldview are all available inside the Situation Room as a bonus. Members also receive access to the audiobook, Grave Influence. That's over 10 hours of the audiobook, Grave Influence. We've also added the 2010-2011 Worldview Weekend, our television program that you can watch on demand inside the Situation Room. You also get a free tuition to the Worldview Weekend Online Institute. Now, that's totally different than the Worldview Weekend Training Institute we do in Memphis, but nonetheless, it's a 12-week online course that you can take at your convenience on your schedule. Take as long as you want to take the class. You also receive a 20% discount on all Worldview Weekend items that you purchase inside the Worldview Weekend bookstore. You'll find complete details or can join at worldviewweekend.com or situationroom.net, situationroom.net. And when you join the Worldview Weekend Situation Room, you're not only coming to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, but you're helping us to keep our radio show on the air. Welcome back. It's Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website's worldviewweekend.com. We're going to put the phone lines in just a little bit, but first we're going through the questions you have emailed. And if you would like to ask a theological question of theologian Dr. John Whitcomb, you may do so by emailing me. You can get some calls, you know, we'll get some calls in here, but we like to get some of the calls or some of the questions in advance just so we give him a chance to prepare. And if you'd like to do that, I mean, if it's you think a fairly simple question, then, you know, when we open the phone lines, you can ask it. But if it's a rather complicated question or you think it's going to require some digging and some studying of Scripture and using Scripture to confirm Scripture, let's give him a chance to do that. So it's great if you can email us your questions. Just email me, Brannon, B-R-A-N-N-O-N, at worldviewweekend.com, Brannon, B-R-A-N-N-O-N, at worldviewweekend.com, and we'll add them to the list. And we've got a lot here, and we're working through them. And when we open up the phone lines, maybe the thing to do is, you know, instead of popping a lot of new questions onto him, which is okay, I think he can handle it, but you maybe make some comments and questions about the questions we're talking about now. That'd be great so we can expand upon some of those things as well. All right, for the break, we asked this question. Are we behaving like the Pharisees and thinking that we have all the true, correct answers and all others are incorrect? And the person says, this is a sincere inquiry and not a judgment against anyone. You want to deal with that, Dr. Whitcomb?
I'll give it a try. Yes. Are we like Pharisees when we think we know everything and nobody else knows anything? Well, of course not, because the Bible emphasizes constantly that we should mastermind everything God has given us in His only written word, like 2 Timothy 3:16. The things you've heard, Timothy, the Holy Scriptures that you learn from childhood are profitable for teaching. Mastermind the Scriptures because what? They are inspired, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching. Now, here's a group that really took that seriously. The Berean Christians in northern Greece and Macedonia in Acts 17:11. These Jews in that town of Berea were more noble-minded, watch that expression, than those of Thessalonica, where Paul had been. For they received the word, that's the Bible, with great eagerness, now watch it, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and therefore what happened. Many of them believed. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for that example. I don't want to set myself against others. That's arrogance, that's pride. I never know as much of your word as I should know. I've been studying it for 60-plus years, and I don't know it all yet. Help me to be patient, but to seek earnestly, now here we go, to understand what you did say. Like 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, Paul said to Timothy, his favorite student, disciple. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, watch it, it takes work, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If you mishandle the Bible, misinterpret it, you know what will happen? Jesus on the road to Emmaus said to two of his disciples, "O fools and slow of heart, not to believe all the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he told all the things about himself. I'd love to have a tape recording of that talk. But just think of it, friends. The more we know, the more we can help others to be faithful. So it's instead of it's black and white, it's a stretching out of a whole spectrum of knowledge. And there's an inner circle and an outer circle. And Jesus related to outer circle people, that is all the Jews, even Gentiles occasionally. But he had 500 who believed in him specially, 70 that he sent out two by two, watch the circle getting smaller, 12 apostles, 11 of whom were believers, 3 of whom were in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and inside of that little group of 3 was one whose name was John, John the Apostle. Now, friends, Jesus isn't excluding anybody. He's saying, come closer, come closer. Listen to me. Let's sit down, let's talk about the things I have revealed in the only book God has ever written, the Bible. So we're not arrogant. We say, Lord, I just don't deserve to know what you've told me, but I thank you for it. And I want to have a hunger and thirst for the Bible every day of my life to be fed spiritually, biblically, so I can help other people to react properly in their service for the Lord and their outreach to their friends, neighbors, loved ones, and around, people around the world with the truth, the only truth that can save and sanctify, the truth of the Bible.
So when we say from the Scriptures, hey, we don't believe the emergent church and their uncritical tolerance and mysticism and postmodernism is correct, when we speak and say things that such as from the Word of God, that, hey, we are not little gods, as Creflo Dollar has said. As Kenneth Copeland has talked about the fact that maybe the reason you're not healed is because it's your problem or you don't have enough faith, as you were referring to earlier. And we take on the teachings of someone like Benny Hinn, or we talk about some of the other mysticism that's in the church today, contemplative prayer, breath prayer, sitting prayers, or, quote, Christian yoga, which is nothing Christian about it. When we address these issues, what you're saying then is we're not being pharisaical, that this is exactly what God has called believers to do, is to warn about false teaching and false teachers.
Right. Paul is constantly telling his disciples to watch out for false teachers. Listen to, for example, 2 Timothy 4, the last chapter Paul ever wrote under the Holy Spirit. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, whether people like it or don't like it. Reprove, now listen, rebuke. Exhort with all patience and instruction, for the time will come, and it's here now, isn't it, brother? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that's healthy teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away, now listen, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn to what? What's the opposite of the truth? It's not nothing, it's myths, false ideas. And America has over 1,000 cults, official cults, that have systematically distorted God's precious word. So Paul says, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. It's not easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And I say, Lord, that takes work, study, prayer. Yes, I want to just not spend my life criticizing other people, but helping people, like a medical doctor wants to be able to help people who are victimized by some disease or physical disaster. Help me to be a light reflector of the light of Jesus into someone's darkness, that I can know more about that light to be able to accurately tell people who Jesus really, really is.
Excellent. Do you think, this is not on our list, but you're bringing right along with what you're talking about having to America. I know a lot of people wanting a spiritual awakening. People are talking about we're going to go into a third grade awakening, and I don't understand that when I see people saying we're going to go into a great awakening while they partner with, you know, false teachers, or the New Age movement, we're going to have a great awakening, or a New Age Mormon, Glenn Beck, says, I think we're going to have another great awakening. Do you think we're going to have another great awakening? Do you think America is destined for a great revival? Or, as I read the scriptures, chances are probably overwhelming that what we're headed for is a false revival. I know Vance Havner warned about that. A false revival, a false gospel. False evangelists, false teachers, a great falling away from traditionally held biblical truths. If you had to say today, based on everything you're seeing, Do you see a great awakening being a biblical great awakening and revival, or do you see a great spiritual awakening based in Gnosticism, New Age, and the great falling away predicted in the Scriptures, which will definitely have a spiritual component to it, oh yes, but it will be a false awakening and one of really the coming of a one-world religion. What do you think, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, it's obvious that when the church is gone from this earth through resurrection rapture, which could happen at any moment, then immediately the whole human race is plunged into incomparable spiritual darkness. But even then, God will raise up two witnesses, Revelation 11, who will speak first to Israel and through Israel to the world about who Jesus really, really is. There's no prediction of a revival in the church in this age that I can find in the Bible. A lot of warnings, and we should pray for revival, yes, beginning with me and my own heart and my family, my loved ones, yes. But to predict revival nationwide, worldwide, no. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus almost sounds the opposite. Listen to this one. He said, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find the faith on the earth? Will there be anybody that believes the whole Bible when I come back? And that is an inference, isn't it, that things are not going to necessarily go well. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be pessimistic and gloomy, but help me to set my eyes on Jesus and know that he commanded me. This is just a suggestion. He said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now listen, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. I pray for my government, the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, yes, but that's the commandment in Romans, isn't it, 13. But I pray for the kingdom to come, and I pray for peace in Jerusalem, that Israel will come to Jesus, their Messiah, which, of course, the two witnesses under God will accomplish according to Jesus. In Matthew 17, he said, Elijah must come first, and will restore all things. Talk about revival. The Jews know it. I believe it. Not till Elijah comes with probably Moses, the two witnesses. Will there be a genuine revival in which time the whole nation of Israel will be saved, Romans 11. They will then reach out to the ends of the earth through the 144,000. And Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to all nations, and then shall the end come, the second coming. And I say, Lord, help me to see your perspective on things that I know will happen and just do what I can do today to reach out to a friend, a neighbor, hand out gospel tracts, pray for unsaved people, but realize that the kingdom, only when the kingdom comes can there be what we genuinely need, a total global spiritual revival.
And that kingdom that will come is one that God will establish. It's not one that we establish on this earth now as the proponents of the New Apostolic Reformation or some, you know, who believe in dominion theology, but I'm referring more now to the New Apostolic Reformation. This is not a building that we do, that Christ has to be manifested in us. We become some kind of sinless, perfect race, and then we establish God's kingdom. This is a kingdom that will come because Christ will bring it. We build the kingdom in the spiritual realm. Would you agree with that, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes, 100%. That's what we're looking for, something that's genuine. The last thing America needs, brother, is another false religion and a false claim to revival that really isn't genuine. Help us to look for the truth, God's truth, in accordance with God's written revelation in Scripture.
Okay, here's the other question. This is in times as well. Someone said, Hal Lindsey, in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, forecast a generation to be 40 years. He had everybody thinking the rapture would come within 40 years of the Jews regathering in Israel in 1947. Well, obviously that didn't happen. So is there another way to interpret a generation? We're going to have a break come up here in about a minute, but I'll go ahead and let you get started, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes. A generation, as I understand it in Matthew 24:34, Jesus said, truly I say to you, speaking to his Jewish disciples, apostles, okay, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what he's referring, of course, is the things that he's just been talking about, which happened during the tribulation period. In other words, it'll be a brief period, only 3.5 years for Elijah, okay, 3.5 years of the Antichrist ruling the whole world. Within 7 short years, everything he predicted in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 will take place. So the generation that sees it starting with the two witnesses appearing in the temple in Jerusalem, we'll see the end of the whole transition period called the 70th and last week of Daniel. Matthew 24:34, be careful. This generation that he's been talking about will not pass away till all these things take place.
Dr. Whitcomb is our guest of WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. I hope you'll visit his website. He's got a lot of great articles over there I think you ought to read at WhitcombMinistries.org. Come back. We'll get to some more questions. Questions like, I'm not even going to have time to tell you about them. You're just going to have to come back. I know one thing he's going to talk about is his favorite memories of Dr. Henry Morris. I'm Brandon House. We'll be right back. Hello, I'm Brandon House. Have you ever wondered how we can make available the free Worldview Weekend rallies all over the country and our free national television broadcast, the Worldview Weekend Hour? Well, one of the ways we're able to do these things is because of the generosity of you through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. The Worldview Weekend Foundation is working with Worldview Weekend to make the free Worldview Weekend rallies possible. And the Worldview Weekend Foundation is a generous supporter of the airtime that we have to purchase to make available the Worldview Weekend Hour national television broadcast. If you would like to be a part of the Worldview Weekend Foundation and make a generous tax-deductible contribution, then the website address is worldviewweekendfoundation.org. worldviewweekendfoundation.org. Thank you for considering becoming a part of the Worldview Weekend Foundation. If you appreciate this kind of program that we bring to you and you're thinking, I'm learning a lot here, I'd like to take some of this programming on the road with me in my car or while I'm walking at night or in the morning, whichever you do, if you're out walking or running. I don't like to run. It just jiggles your insides too much. But I do like to walk, and I like to take my iPod with me, and these are the kind of things I like to listen to and some of my favorite preachers while I'm walking. And you may want to do that as well and get more training like this. Well, you have that opportunity. We have, I believe, a lot of wonderful biblical resources inside our Situation Room, and including over 1,000 MP3s, ebooks, audio books, our television broadcasts, and a lot more. So if you want to check out our Situation Room and join, it's situationroom.net. You have a button there that says log in. That's for the members. Register. That's for you if you want to join at situationroom.net. And then you just click on register and you're in. And it's a nominal fee to join and have access to over $5,000 in resources and many, many programs just like you're hearing today. Situationroom.net. I hope you're also visiting our website and finding out about our free conferences coming up this fall. We're going to be in a lot of markets and a lot of cities where a lot of you are, and I look forward to meeting a lot of you. And visiting with a lot of you who have already met over the years. We're going to be in Duluth, Minnesota on Sunday night, October 8th. We'll be announcing the location soon. La Crosse, Wisconsin, Lord willing, Sunday night, October 9th. We'll be announcing the location as well. We're looking for we have a wonderful evangelical free church there that has invited us back, but we're not sure the building's big enough based on the turnout we had last time. So we're looking for a hotel ballroom. We're on to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, October 21st. It's a Friday night. Many of you registering for that. Seating is limited, and if we fill up Friday night, we'll add Thursday night. Mike Gendron will be with me, along with Jason Carlson, who is in the Emergent Church and got out. Again, seating is limited. You do have to register online for all these. It is free, but you must register online so we don't overfill the room. Then after Milwaukee, October 21st, we're on to Wichita, November 4th, Des Moines, Iowa, November 5th, St. Paul, Minneapolis, November 6th, Rockford, Illinois, November 20th. All the details at worldviewweekend.com on our free conferences this fall, worldviewweekend.com. My guest today is about every 10 days or so, 2 weeks, 10 days, Dr. Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. We'll open up the phone lines here in just a few minutes, but let's get to another question here for Dr. Whitcomb on Ask Dr. Whitcomb. Let's see here. Here's one. More lately I've been running across writing suggesting that this is one I get all the time. I get this one a lot. Oh, boy. More and more lately I've been running across writings apparently suggesting that keeping the fourth commandment is not being done in our churches today. Is it truly significant that we keep the Sabbath by worshiping on Saturday and instead of Sunday? Now, that's the question. I know this is going to be controversial with some. Please don't throw me under the bus or quit listening to me if he doesn't give the answer you want. Please be gracious with us. Please understand we're doing our best to study the Word of God, preach the gospel, teach, and encourage the saints. And if you disagree with the answer he's going to give, please be gracious and realize we agree with you on the fundamentals of the faith. Let's not separate over something like this, but I know some of you may not like the answer if I think the answer is what it's going to be. Dr. Whitcomb, you're a brave man. Go right ahead.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Brendan. Of course, worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday is not an infinitely serious problem. In fact, Paul makes it clear you can worship any day you want to. But the early church wanted to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Isn't it amazing that all the early Christians in Jerusalem were Jews who from childhood, for centuries, had worshipped him when? On Saturday, the seventh day, memorizing, memorializing, appreciating the complete creation events of Genesis 1. Now, all of a sudden, Jews, thousands of them, started worshipping on Sunday. Why? To honor and commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Paul himself went out of his way to worship with believers on Sunday. You say, where? Listen to Acts chapter 20. He says, Luke, his doctor, physician, said, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came to Troas, that's northwestern Turkey today, within 5 days, and we stayed, now watch, 7 days. Why? Because on the first day of the week, that Sunday morning, when we were gathered together to break bread, of course, there's the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup to honor the memory of Jesus. Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. So you see, Paul now says, let's just honor the resurrection of Jesus and have a first day of the week gathering of God's people. And I say, well, that's amazing. And I say, Lord, The real tragedy today is not some people worship Sunday instead of Saturday, or Saturday instead of Sunday. It's many millions of people that think they're worshiping Saturday or Sunday aren't worshiping Him at all. They really don't know who Jesus is. They're not familiar with God's precious book, the Bible. So the first thing, dear friend, is this. If you're confused about which day of the week to worship Jesus, be sure whom you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I'm trying to adopt a habit, you know, of worshiping Him every day of the week. But the gathering, the public gathering of believers from the early church, we know this from many witnesses from the early church, was on Sunday morning. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping me to put first things first and to keep them in balance.
I like your answer, and I like the fact that you point out in the Scripture what was going on there. Follow-up question would be then, because I can hear the person who may disagree saying, well, if God knew that they were going to change the day, why would He have had it in the Ten Commandments to worship on the Sabbath? And my question to that would be, for you, because I really need to know the answer, is while this is we agree with the Ten Commandments, we agree with the moral law, we understand it, what role did the Ten Commandments also have as part of the civic or ceremonial law, the religious law, for the people in for the Jewish people? I want to be careful with the question I'm asking here, but is there a difference between the way we read the Ten Commandments and the nation of Israel would have read the Ten Commandments? I mean, clearly there has to be if we're not worshiping on Saturday, correct?
Correct. Of course, we're not under the law. The book of Hebrews makes that so clear. Paul's letter to the Romans and other letters, Galatians, makes that clear. We are a whole new entity that the Old Testament saints never knew about. Ephesians 3, Paul said, we're a mystery, a hidden, now revealed entity of Jew and Gentile equal together before God in Jesus. And so that's how Paul could say to those Corinthians, you remember 1 Corinthians 16:1, he said, concerning the collection for the saints, on the first day of every week, that's Sunday, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. So you see, the New Testament shows us repeatedly there is something special, not supernatural, not miraculous, but something special of public gatherings of Christians to honor the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So every Sunday is Resurrection Day, not just Easter, in the calendar of Jesus.
All right, thank you. Okay, let's go to this one here. This one deals with Satan being kicked out of heaven. The person is concerned and wants to have clarified for them. I have been perplexed by this scripture for some time. I would appreciate some clarity on this issue. Has the illustration in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 10, the dragon, Satan been cast out of heaven yet? I was told a few years ago by my pastor that this scenario had happened before the fall of man in Genesis 6. When I read this and briefly studied this on my own, this is yet to happen from what I can understand. She wants you, or this individual, he or she, I can't remember, wants you to clarify. Will you do that for us, please?
Yes. Revelation 12 is referring to something that happens in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. That's a transition period after the resurrection rapture of the church and until the second coming of Christ. Right in the midst of that time, there'll be an amazing conflict in heaven when Satan finally, by the power of Michael, the only righteous archangel that's named except Gabriel. Michael had a battle, you remember, with Satan back in the worship, in the, what to do, how to dispose of the body of Moses. And Michael just said, the Lord rebuke you. Finally, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, at least 3.5 years from now, Satan will be cast out of heaven. And what's he been doing up there? He has been accusing the brethren night and day. Mm. And he will no longer have that authority. And I say, well, thank you, God, for that hope. That one who is my accuser will be finally cast down to the earth, and he'll come down in great rage, knowing his time is short. So I say, thank you, Lord, for help. Now, this has nothing to do with Genesis 6. That is the fall of a certain group of supremely wicked demons, referred to in 2 Peter 2 and Jude, who kept not their first estate, but went after strange flesh, Genesis 6. Those demons are consigned in chains and pits of darkness, have no further access to human beings today, a different group. So we need to know that Satan and all his demons fell at the only a few days after Adam was created. Okay, that was the initial fall of Satan that Jesus said happened like a lightning bolt. More of his demons fell into this pit of darkness at the time of the Genesis flood because of what they did to people, Genesis 6. More demons will be cast out of heaven, the third heaven where they have occasional access, you remember, to the throne of God, like in Job chapter 1. They'll be cast out to the earth, 3.5 years here, doing horrible things to people under the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation. Then they'll be cast into the pit, all demons and Satan for 1,000 years, to be released for a brief season to further test mankind's choice of God or Satan. That's Revelation 20. So I don't want to make something complicated that is, in my opinion, quite clear from Scripture as to the origin, nature, and destiny of Satan in relation to God and man.
When you say that Satan is there accusing the brethren, so what you're saying, look, help me here understand this. Are you saying that Satan actually can come in and out of heaven and actually is accusing the saints, some of my friends who have passed away, that he might actually be accusing them of certain things and harassing them? And in what manner would he be doing this? What would he be accusing them of?
Well, of course, remember in Job chapter 1, which was the first book ever written in the Bible, long before Genesis, Satan was there in the presence of God. Now, this is an amazing thing to me, that God would allow that to happen.
Yes.
Why doesn't he just say to Satan, be annihilated? Well, of course, at the cross, he said, the God of this world should be cast out. He has been judicially defeated once and for all at the cross, but he is allowed, now this is the thing that's hard to grasp, he's allowed to continue attacking God's people, and we are in a conflict with him, and will be till the end of the 70th week of Daniel. At least to the middle of that period. And I say, Lord, help me to understand what my response is, not to be intimidated, frightened, because Jesus intercedes for me, yes, with groanings which cannot be uttered, and takes care of me night and day in spite of everything that Satan is doing to destroy me.
Are you saying that when he accuses the brethren, is that the brethren here on earth or the brethren in heaven?
I think the ones who are on the earth.
Okay, not the ones in heaven.
No, because see, there, when the minute a saint goes to heaven, he's sinless. But now we have a sin nature, and will until we're dead or raptured.
Okay, so I need to just clarify. I was getting the impression he was accusing people, the saints in heaven, but you're saying he's accusing the people here on earth. But is he allowed to come in and out of heaven? Is Satan allowed to come in and out of heaven?
Apparently so, yes. Isn't that amazing that God would tolerate that?
It is. It is amazing. Do you think the folks in heaven know that he's coming in and out, or even see him, or what? I mean, I guess we have no way to know, right?
I assume they know a lot more than we do.
Wow.
Right. They know some things that we don't know.
Amazing. All right. Let's open up the phone lines here. We're going to go to a break, but we'll get some of your calls in here. I have a question about Gog and Magog out of Ezekiel, but the number here is 1-800. 347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. And my guest is Dr. Whitcomb, Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. And again, our number here is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Your comments or questions. Our website, by the way, is worldviewweekend.com. And if you want to email me your questions for Dr. Whitcomb for our next broadcast, all you have to do is email me, Brannon, B-R-A-N-N-O-N, at worldviewweekend.com, and we'll add your question to the list. Also, hope you'll check us out on Facebook. Over 6,000 people now there. You'll find us on Facebook under Brannon House. Just go to Facebook.com, type in Brannon House, click that you like the page, and join the conversation. We'll be right back. Hello, I'm Brannon House. Are you concerned about the decline of the American dollar? Are you looking for a way to preserve your purchasing power? Since the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, your dollar today has the purchasing power of 4 cents. Your parents paid less for their first house than we do for an SUV today. That's what you call inflation. John Maynard Keynes, a Fabian socialist, said the most popular way to implement socialism will be through the inflation of the currency. By doing this, we can steal the majority of the people's wealth, and not one man in a million will know what we're doing. Well, that's exactly what they're doing as they destroy the dollar. And as a result, gold and silver is going up. If you want to receive a free CD, a DVD, and 2 free reports on how to protect your assets with gold and silver, you can visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and click on the banner for Swiss America, or you may call toll-free 1-877-864-1072. That's 1-877-864-1072. Hello, I'm Brannon House, and I want to invite you to join us here in Memphis, Tennessee, for the next Worldview Weekend Training Institute. We have had numerous classes now that have been filled to capacity, and they're attended by people like you, lay people mostly. Some are pastors, but most are lay people who want to learn how to accurately defend a biblical worldview and then go back to their community and teach others how to do it. In fact, really what they're interested in is fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples, knowing what they believe, why they believe it, and defending it from the Scriptures. They want to know how to apply a biblical worldview to law, science, economics, history, family, social issues, education, and religion. They want to learn apologetics, defense of the essential Christian doctrines, how we know Jesus is God, how we know Jesus rose from the dead, how we know the Bible is true, how to prepare for the great deception that's sweeping across America, why the rise in pagan spirituality, how should Christians respond, all this and much, much more included in the Worldview Weekend Training Institute. Now, when you leave, you'll leave with a 3-ring binder. It'll have leader's manual, student worksheets, PowerPoint, video clips, everything you need to become a biblical worldview weekend instructor in your community. Now, if you think you can't do it, I got another story for you. You can. We have just literally dozens upon dozens of graduates of the Worldview Weekend Training Institute who are now back in their communities successfully teaching over and over this 13-week biblical worldview course. In fact, you can read some of their testimonies at our website, worldviewweekend.com, and then just click on the link for the Training Institute, worldviewweekend.com, and then just look for the link for the next Training Institute. And you can read the testimonies of past graduates of our Worldview Weekend Training Institute. We also have a special price for husbands and wives. They can attend for one price. All the information is at worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com, because you can and must become a biblical worldview instructor. Well, of course, the phone lines are lighting up. 1-800-347-9829 is the number. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. We'll go to the phone calls in just 1 second. Quick little story here by Dr. Whitcomb. Someone asked, what is your favorite memory of Dr. Henry Morris that you wrote The Genesis Flood with? What, is that 50 years ago or now 60 years ago? 50 years ago, I think, you wrote Genesis Flood?
50 years ago, the Genesis Flood book was published, 1961.
Wow.
Praise God that he has used that to help launch a new modern creation science movement around the world. And so I have happy memories of that dear brother who's been with the Lord now for 6 years. And to see how God used this very humble, gracious, brilliant hydrodynamic engineer to help Christians all over the world to realize the magnitude and effects of a global flood that changed the world forever. And so our new, the 50th anniversary specialized edition is almost ready to come off the press.
Good.
Let us know if you need to know about that on our website or otherwise, and we'll be glad to help.
Excellent. What's your favorite memory of him?
Well, in 1953, he came to Grace Theological Seminary, where I had been teaching for 2 years in the book of Genesis and the Old Testament, gave a magnificent lecture on the dynamics of the flood that I had any idea. And I said, Dr. Morris, I've changed my whole perspective. There were no millions of years of Earth history. The Genesis flood washed them away. Billions and trillions of fossils are visual aids for what the flood did in that 12-month catastrophe. And so we kept together for many years, and we just worked and labored together for the Lord, a humble, gracious, godly man. And I just have happy memories of this dear brother.
Amen to that. Let's go to Eva, who's calling in from Missouri. Eva, welcome to the program. You're on with Dr. Henry Morris, with Dr. John Whitcomb. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it?
That would have been something. Okay, I am Eva from Butler, and Dr. Jack, I really thank you so much in the past for all your books and tapes that you've shared with our family. And I just have I'm still trying to learn. And I was recently in a Bible study, or went to a home study. I thought they were talking on another topic, and it was, he got into the kingdom of God, and he was talking about something that had roots back overseas, and I couldn't find my notes on it to see just where it was and what it was. But he was saying that all Christians are to be united in the kingdom of God, and if we are in disharmony with each other, we are in sin. And I'm not sure where the kingdom of God is supposed to be right now anyway.
Well, I'm getting a lot of those kind of I'm getting a few of those kind of emails myself, Eva, that they really want this unity with all Christians. And, of course, the question has to be they mean by Christian. I'm reading some of the NAR people that say that we'll drive out those who are holding too rigidly to their doctrine, so we have unity. So I even have some of the NAR people talking about how this great kingdom that's coming and this great unity that's coming will not center around doctrine. These are some quotes by some of these New Apostolic Reformation people. So, yeah, I'm hearing the same thing you're hearing. You want to comment on that, Dr. John?
Yes, of course. We're to pray, as I quoted before. Jesus said, pray for the kingdom to come, which means it's not here yet. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples said, are you ready to establish the kingdom? And he said, in effect, not yet. You have to carry this message to all nations, Jerusalem, Samaria, ends of the earth. So until Jesus comes, the church, the body and bride of Christ, is not yet in the visible earthly kingdom that Jesus promised and offered to Israel. We are in an interim period, doing evangelism around the world, church planting, but the kingdom is not coming until Jesus himself brings it, at which time you don't have to say, well, is it in the room over here or is that out in the desert over there? He said, as lightning flashes from one end of heaven to another, that will be the way the Son of Man will come back to the earth, and the whole universe will know that kingdom has come. Jesus said, haven't you read Psalm 110:1? David said to his Lord, that's Jesus, his descendant, his Savior, the Father said, sit thou at my right hand, my son, until I do what? Make your enemies the footstool of your feet. When the kingdom comes, dear friend, every human being will either be dead or alive in relationship to Jesus, and then we'll know it has arrived.
And believe me, my friends, the unity many of them are calling for and the kingdom that many of them are wanting to build, I believe, is really the demonic New World Order. And that's why they need unity, and that's why they need to set aside doctrine. And that's why I believe what we really have coming here, folks, is a new age form of Christianity. It's not even Christianity, but it's new age paganism, spiritualism, mysticism is coming to Christianity today, and it's really now. Well, I think Dave Hunt put it well. The seduction of Christianity. It's a different Jesus, a different gospel. It's not the biblical Christianity. It's not a New Testament church these people are building. I believe they're building the New World Order. Let's go to Charles in Wisconsin. Charles, welcome aboard. Thanks for calling in.
Yes, thanks for having my call. I just wanted to comment on, played some clips of Benny Hinn.
Yes.
And Creflo Dollar talking
Yes.
about diseases and that type of thing.
Yes.
I just wanted to comment that I was born in 76 with sickle cell disease, and in 99, before I graduated Maranatha, I was diagnosed with MS. And the clips you played it with Dollar and Benny Hinn,
mm-hmm.
that's just so untrue. I'm a born again Christian, and I know it. And the diseases I have, I believe, is to glorify God.
Hmm.
All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Charles, thank you for your testimony. You want to comment on this? Because that's one reason why you played the clip, Dr. Whitcomb, early in the program, early in the week, of these guys saying these heretical things. So they're trying to say to people, well, if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. You're not healed, maybe you're not saved. Things like this. And Charles is a perfect example of a caller who understands the sovereignty of God in his life. Would you like to comment on that?
Yes. Obviously, faith healers in general, there may be rare exceptions of people who claim to have that power. Most faith healers are obviously out of the will of God. They're materialistic, they're wealthy, living off of the millions of dollars that poor people around the world are sending to them, and they can't, in other words, they can't even heal themselves. Jesus gave a quote on that, "Physician, heal yourself." Every faith healer who's ever walked this earth has died. If they hadn't, I mean, if they had the power to prolong their own life, why are they dead? And I say the whole system is shot through and through with jealousy, avarice, materialism, and demonism and distortion. I hate to say that because I don't believe these people really in their heart know the Lord.
Amen and amen. I agree with you 100%. Charles, thank you for your testimony. I think you're a real encouragement to our audience by what you said today. I think you probably touched more people than you realize by calling in and having the peace that you do, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations. I think your reward will be great, Charles. Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us again.
It was a joy and a privilege, brother.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.